thankful for the opportunity to be here in Guthrie again. And I'm thankful for the messages that I've already heard as I've been here and been challenged by them, and have to say that some of the thoughts the Lord has given me kind of ties into what's already been said. I'd like to, this evening, speak for a little while about your calling. And along with that, I'd like to talk about second chances. So if you would, turn with me to the book of Luke, the 5th chapter. I'd like to begin reading at the first verse. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them, and they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all that were with him at the draught of fish which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Now here this evening we have this very familiar story, beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he was going about beginning to establish who he was and what he was doing. And he was also searching for disciples to go with him and to help him be able to carry out the ministry that his calling that God had given him and his purpose for being here. Jesus came to this earth for an express purpose, to bring salvation to you and I. Now, he had no qualms, no misunderstandings, no uncertainties about it. He knew why he was here. And so he began the process as soon as, matter of fact, he got a little ahead of the game when he was 12, thought he would get about his father's business early, but he wasn't ready. And God knew he wasn't ready, and his parents knew he wasn't ready, and I think he actually knew he wasn't ready. But now he's ready. And so he starts out looking and talking to the people and beginning to minister to them, and he comes to the boats that had fished all night, and the reason why Jesus knew that they had already fished all night was because they were putting their nets up. It was over. Their work, the things that they knew how to do and were naturally doing, it was time to put the nets up and wait till tomorrow night, do the same thing over again, or tonight. And Jesus come along needing a pulpit. And so he asked if he could borrow one of their boats, which he did. And they observed all of this. And after he finished with his speaking to the people, he told them to go back out and go fishing again. And of course, Jesus had a purpose for that. Jesus was not a fisherman. Jesus had, as far as I knew, never learned how to fish or never did fish. He was a carpenter because his dad had been a carpenter, and that's what he was. But he went out and told them where to fish and where to put the nets out and told them where they could catch fish. I'd like to say something in the beginning here this evening. Whatever you desire or want to do or think you have dreams or ambitions to do, God can do them better than that. You're never going to get an up on him. He's always going to be ahead of you in that way. And so I think about us here, most of us here have been raised to serve the Lord, to live for the Lord. We've come to church, we've heard the calls, we've heard the challenges to our consecrations, and as we've already heard in this meeting, the Lord's looking for people that'll serve Him and go out and be missionaries and work for Him and devote their lives to Him. And yet there's something about every one of us that wants to develop me, who I am. And I think somewhere in the back of our minds, at least when I was a young person, I wasn't really sure what that was. I vacillated from, I don't know, lawyers to be an engineer, to be a politician, to being a barber, to be, and since that time, I've been a lot of other things. And, you know, whatever I decided I wanted to do, Jesus, God still knew better how to do that than I did. And so whatever it is in your mind that you think is your calling, is your purpose in life, God knows what your purpose is. And God knows what His plans are for you. He has a plan for you. He has something that He wants your life to become and also to produce. As we heard this morning, there's a production out of your life that God has desired from way back, as you can read in Psalms 139 over there, where He knew us before we were yet born, while we were yet in our mother's womb. He named us. He gave us an identity. He already had in His mind. How can God do that? I don't know. God's so much bigger. He's so much more than what we are capable of understanding Him to be, that what we need to learn to do is to submit ourselves to Him and let Him develop that in us. Well, when He came to this setting here and telling the disciples that, you know, all you have to do is throw your nets over on the other side there and you'll catch a lot of fish. And they at first thought they knew better, because here this carpenter was trying to tell them how to fish. But whenever they got the fish, so much so that it started to sinking their boat and their buddy's boats, they took note. And what was Peter's result? What did he say here? Simon Peter, in the 8th verse, fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." He came into the presence of God. Now, one of the things that I think very important for us from the beginning is to establish is that in order for us to truly become what God wants us to do, it's going to have to be because God is entered into our life and becomes a part of our life. That He becomes foremost in our life. That we are willing to take everything that we are and lay it aside, which is what these people did. He told them, He said, "From this point on, I'm going to make you fishers of men. No longer are you going to find fish for fish." There's nothing wrong with being a fisherman. There's nothing wrong with any of the good things that you could make out of your life. And there's a lot of people that are living productive lives. There's a lot of people, maybe a lot of you here, that have established your life. You've gone out. You like to work. You're willing to work. You've made your money. You're providing for your families. And you're doing all those things that are expected out of you. And which would, if you weren't doing them, we would look at you and say, "Hey, you're being neglectful of your families." And you know, the Bible says if you don't provide for your own, you're worse than an infidel. But all this time, behind the scenes, there's something more. And that's what I want us to look at this evening for a little while. There's something more for your life than just that. There's more that God wants to get out of you than just living life, raising children, working on our jobs, buying homes, accumulating enough to retire on, and then finally coming to an older age, enjoying our grandchildren. All of those things we all like, don't we? But all of those things also have a potential to keep us from carrying out what God had in mind for you and for me. And so let's follow this story a little bit. Jesus was with them and He said, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Well, that's what they did. They left their nets. The tax collector left his desk there. He began to follow Jesus. All of these men that God called, that Jesus called out to be His disciples, laid down what they were doing Now, tonight, I'm not here to challenge us to lay down what we're doing. I'm really wanting to challenge our motivations for why we do what we do. What is the reason why you're on your job? What's the purpose of it? You know, it's so easy for us, especially as men, to get our identity from what we do, the work that we do. You know, you can get a bunch of men together and it's not very long that they start talking about what they do for a living and what, you know, how's that going? Especially if you have compatible jobs or similar jobs or you've done some of the same kinds of things. It's real easy to sit down and get a conversation going and talking about that because that's kind of who we identify ourselves as. You know, this is who I am. This is what I do. You go back to a class reunion 20 years after you've graduated and you go back, well, what are you doing? What have you done with your life? You know, well, I've gotten married. I have 4 children and, you know, I've got this job. I finished college. I've got all these credentials and done all these things. And that kind of gives you something to identify with and who you are, who you really are. Wonder what would happen if you went back after 20 years and said, I'm a follower of Christ. I'm doing what he tells me to do. Well, what kind of work do you do? Well, I've meat cut for a while and then I worked in a grocery store and I barbered for a while. I have to tell you that one of my fears, I did well in school. I had college prep and I had some scholarships to go to college. My dad discouraged me from going. I was a different time than what we're living in now, but he did. He told his boss whenever he was getting ready to quit his job and go out in the full-time work, he said, the boss was telling him, you need to stay on your job. You're making good money. I want to turn this over to you so that you can manage this shop. And you've got these 3 boys. They need to go to college. You need to prepare for that and get the money accumulated and all those sort of things. And my dad told his boss this, I would rather my boys dig ditches for a living and serve God than be the president of the United States. Well, that's the motivation kind of that my dad had for us. He wanted us to serve the Lord. He wanted us to, that was, and I have to tell you that that has been the back in my ears all my life. That's been there. And I want to challenge you as parents, as we've already heard some in this meeting. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with helping your children to see that's really what's important in this life. That's really what is more, it's more important than anything else that you can do in your life is to follow the plan that God has for you. And you say, well, what is it? That's your business. And that's your job. It is a responsibility. It's not an easy one. It doesn't always happen that somebody comes along and takes your boat away from you and after that says, hey, well, you want to follow me and do what I'm going to do? But the Lord has a way of getting hold of each one of us and calling after us. And he did that with his disciples. And they followed him. And it ended what seemingly looked like disaster. They came to the very end where it looked for a while, you know, they were talking about, well, which one of us can be, beside you in the kingdom? When the kingdom comes, which side, you know, who will sit on your right hand and who will be on your left hand? And can I have that place? And all those things. But as time began to evolve and he came down to the crisis point, they all forsook him. They all dropped away. Peter, who was kind of the head man here, and there was who Jesus was focusing on, he's the one that let him down seemingly the most. He said, I'll never forsake you. I'll never deny you. And he said, Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me 3 times. And he did. And he came down to the end of it. So over in John 20, 21. Beginning in verse 1. After these things, Jesus shewed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise shewed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and 2 others of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. And they said unto him, we also go with thee. Now this is a very critical point in all of these men's lives. And I'd like to say that life has a way of bringing us to those places sometimes. It is easy for us. I think about you young people, and I remember looking back when I was a young person. The Lord called me. He did. I remember it. And it was like a, how should I say it? It almost felt like a plague. That's maybe sounds terrible, but that's kind of the way I felt. I grew up in a minister's home, and I knew what being a minister was like. And I knew the sacrifices they made, and I knew the difference their lifestyles were to maybe everyone else and to a lot of other people anyway. So I have to say that whenever I recognized that God was calling me, that I didn't really like that very much. I didn't drop my nets. I didn't jump in and say, okay, that's what I'm going to do. I rejected, I resisted, I tried to do everything else but. I wondered, I made messes. I did things that I, looking back, you know, wish that would have never happened, sort of things. But God kept following after me. But I'd like to say that that point, particularly in young people's lives, but I'd like to say also, looking out here at the crowd, there's middle-aged, there's some older folks, that sometimes the calling that the Lord has placed on your life just has not come to fruition. For whatever reason, maybe you got busy raising children. Maybe you got busy on your job. Maybe you got sidetracked. Maybe you started out with a real desire to serve the Lord and work for the Lord and follow the Lord and do whatever He wanted you to do. Maybe you were challenged by those kinds of meetings whenever the minister would get up and challenge you to surrender all. And that was your purpose. And maybe you even began with those ideas. But over a time period, you begin to lose the fervency of that, the real interest. Life became difficult. Life involves, like I think was mentioned this evening in prayer requests, there's decisions that have to be made. Sometimes we don't make the right ones. Sometimes we go the wrong direction, and it gets us into a difficult place. And that it's very easy sometimes for people to get frustrated in those places. It's easy for some of the people that are no longer here. Many of them have maybe run into that kind of place and started backward and went the other direction, walked away and no longer ever followed the Lord. No longer thinking back at when I was growing up, when I was young people, I hear their names mentioned in prayer requests sometimes because they're getting old like I am and they're beginning to have problems. Some of them are starting to die. And I think back, you know, what if they would have gone a different direction in their life? What if they would have made the choices to continue on the way they were going instead of giving up, instead of coming to a place to where they felt, you know, people, when you look at them, we don't always see what's really going on inside, do we? We really don't know what's going on. I don't know what's going on behind your face tonight. I don't know where you are as far as you're following God, doing what the Lord is wanting you to do. It's so easy for us to accept something less. Just fall into a routine. Fall into the patterns. When that happens, we were challenged this morning by a fervency of outreach and moving forward. And he talked about taking a screwdriver to the roots that are binding us up and tearing them apart. All of that's painful stuff. All of that's miserable stuff. Hard stuff. And it don't happen most of the time. Most people just stay in their little shells, their little holes there, and never flourish, never go any farther than that. Many of them stagnate and die. And the reason for that is they don't see any way out of that. They don't see any other play. One of the problems many times is they don't feel like that they can be honest about it. They cover it all up. And they go on and try to live their lives. They may not leave the saints. They may not leave the group. They may keep coming to the congregations. They may come and worship, and yet there's no real fervency. There's no real life about them. It's because somewhere they have changed from following a calling that God had in their life to just following. I think sometimes I was reading something recently about it, and it really stuck in my mind. It was comparing people living after their calling versus after just being driven. You know, there's a lot of people that are just living life because they're being driven to live it. They get up in the morning and they go to work because they have to. They've got bills to pay. They've got children to support. And there's a lot of people. There's people that come to our services that come because they're driven to do that. They feel like they must. They feel like they have to keep going on to save face, or they're not willing to say, hey, I just throw it all away and give it up, because they have their children, because they have their families, or that's who they are. All their other family is intermingled with this people. And so they don't just throw that away, but to say that they're really pursuing what God called them to do, they aren't. How do you know that? Because God's calling, though yes, it's painful sometimes, it does require sacrifice. It does require a giving up of ourselves. It does come to a breaking. Do you know that every person that pursues God's call in their life is going to be broken? There is not one that has ever successfully carried God's calling all the way through that didn't have to go through a brokenness somewhere. Sometimes it is at the beginning. Sometimes it's down the road. But God breaks us every one, because for Him to complete who He's trying to make us, as we heard in the song tonight already, He has to purify us. He has to break us. He has to make us willing servants of His. And that's not easy to do. And many people shy away from it. And many people just keep on going on. If you stopped and asked them, have you ever wondered why Wednesday nights sometimes can be quiet and silent? Not really a fervent testimony. Nothing really, you know, that's alive and real. It's because maybe there's nothing really alive and real. They're just going on doing what they know they're supposed to do. You know, that's not flourishing. And you know, I think it's also very discouraging or disappointing to God. And I think it's also one of the reasons why there isn't more life. There isn't more fervency of spirit. Because there's a lot of people that's just trying to keep going. But Peter, he was broken. He denied Christ. He went out and wept bitterly. He went out and was sorrowful. That was even before he knew Jesus was resurrected. Did you know that? It wasn't because he thought, huh, I want to get right now so that I can get back in this thing. It was because he was truly sorry. And I think that's where the Lord likes to bring us to. When we come to the end of ourselves, you know, I believe the Lord wants us to come to the ends of ourselves. He wants us to stop, realize that we're really nothing. That's a hard thing, isn't it? We're really nothing. And you know, without God, we really aren't anything. I don't care how successful you've been. If it isn't what God wanted out of your life, then you haven't been successful. And I can also say something else. You're not really happy. You're not really fulfilled. You're not complete. Because it's only whenever you have pursued God. Does that mean you have to throw everything away and go to Africa? Not at all. But it means you have to give up yourself. And you have to be willing to say, Lord, I want to follow You. Jesus here came again to His disciples. Simon Peter had already said, I'm going fishing. And I want to say something about this next phrase here. These other disciples said, we'll go with you too. I want to say that apathy, this place of just going through motions, this place of not really seeking and finding the place, the call that God has in our life, is catching. Somebody else looking on, they can do that. They can go out and pursue their careers. They can go out and make money. They can go out and spend their time trying to be happy, go places, travel, all the things that, you know, the flesh likes to do. If I see somebody else doing that, I have to tell you, it's tempting to me too. And so it's catching. On the other side of that, the other hand, the other's catching too. Whenever you see somebody that's enthused, somebody that's sold out, somebody that has given themselves, their lives, I'll testify, he's not here for you, but I'll testify for Brother Michael. It's been a pleasure to live and work in his congregation for this past year. His enthusiasm and his desire and has just really motivated me, and I watch it motivate other people. I think that's important for you and I to have in our lives, because the people next to us, they recognize that and they're benefited by that also. Well, Peter gave them a negative, and they went with him, and they went forth, entered into a ship immediately that night. Same scenario. They caught nothing. I guess that's kind of the way it is with fishermen. Sometimes you catch them and sometimes you don't. But it seemed ironic to me that the times Jesus was going to visit, neither time did they catch anything. God has a way of helping us to see how poor fishermen that we really are, or how poor we really are at trying to figure out our own life, or how poor we really are at being able to do this thing. You know, life's not easy. Life's complicated, and we're living in a real complicated world today. There's a lot of challenges. You young people are facing challenges that young people haven't had to face for several generations, because our world is a different world. It's not easy to go out there and carve out a living. It's that you sisters are challenged, young sisters are challenged as much as you've ever been challenged in modern day. Because it's just a given that if you're going to be able to make it in this world today, you're going to have to get out and get a job too. You're going to have to establish a career. Let me say this. The world's young ladies are establishing careers because their marriages are no guarantee of being secure. They have to have something to depend on. And many of them aren't planning to get married, or a lot of them don't get married. So that's one of their motivations. But I understand that there is the challenge today, because you are just as intelligent, I always said, probably smarter than the guys, and capable of doing a lot of things. You're capable of doing a lot of things that men can do, carrying out a lot of jobs. You're capable of making sometimes more money than the guys can make. And also, it's not easy to live on in a one-income family. It's hard to raise children and do the things that everybody says you're supposed to do and have. And so the challenge for you today is, and it's part, I'll just tell you, part of your calling tonight is to be wives and mothers, staying at home, raising them, doing what you can to make those children secure, happy, settled, doing what you can to make that husband secure, helping him to know what it means to be loved. That is the main call on your life. I'm not a male chauvinist. That's just scripture. That's what God has ordained you to do. It's the highest calling, probably, that God has ever called anybody to. And it's something very valuable and important. And it gets clearer and clearer in my mind tonight why that God has set it up that way, and why we have held on to that to be a very important principle. It's not because we don't want the young sisters to get out and see what it's like out there and make your own money and have your own. And yet, it is God's ordained plan for you to fill the calling that He has given you. I can tell you, just looking, I work with a boy in a boys ranch, and I have 10 boys in my dorm. Every one of them have dysfunctional families. Every one of them has got moms and dads all messed up. The whole picture of a woman working, the guy doing something else, or what exponentially increased in these kind of settings. And our world is doing that more and more and more. And our children are suffering more and more and more. So I just want to tell you, your calling is to be a mom. If you're going to be married, God wants you to settle down and be a wife and a mother and do what you can to help make it on a one income. So you say, that doesn't sound very fun. It's the most fulfilling there is. As you get older, you find out what really means a lot. You know, if you've got into that career thing and you get down to 60 years old and you're still trying to look young because that's what everybody expects you to, you become driven. A woman that's trying to fill that place in the world out there is driven. She's not called. She struggles. And on the other side of that is the men. God has called you to be men of God, leaders, taking the place in your home, following after the things of godliness, learning how to lead. It's a challenge in our world, a world that has castigated and has caused men to become effeminate and caused men to become less than what God ordained them to be. You're surrounded by that, but God's still calling us to be men. And I would challenge you to step up to that calling. That beginning calling, doing it to the glory of God, establishes, it settles. You say, I don't expect, in most cases, God doesn't just come along and sweep you off your feet and say, here, we're going to India or whatever. He usually just allows you to find that person to marry and it settles down and you become a good wife and you become a good husband. You become a good father and a good mother. That settles you and that establishes you and gives you a solid foundation to carry out the further calling that God has on your life. Because that's really what makes your calling and your life stable, is that. As you can continue to find and fulfill that, God will bless you. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get carried away. It's so easy at that stage in your life to get off track. But I'm encouraging you, if you have gotten off track, that there's a second chance. That's what the disciples got here tonight. In this reading here, Jesus come along, stood at the shore. The disciples didn't know who he was. Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat? And they answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. I don't know why they didn't argue this time. Maybe they were just so discouraged. Maybe, you know, sometimes I think they were just doing this because they didn't know what else to do. All their hopes, all their dreams, all their ambitions was gone. They had given up fishing to follow the Lord. And now the Lord that they were following was gone. Well, you know, sometimes we come to those places in our lives. And I don't know when you will. I don't know how God will bring that about in your life. But God brings that about in your life many times. And it's a hard place. It's a real tempting time to throw it all away, to do something else, to go somewhere else. I know, I'll tell you what goes through your mind. I'm getting older. Time's running by. If I'm going to do things, I better get them done. If I'm ever going to do this, I better get after it. And the devil will take advantage of that mindset. And he will offer you and give you opportunity and cause things to happen. And you can look at all that and say, this is just what's unfolded for me. But all the time, I've really not kept my relationship with the Lord current to where he can tell me and talk to me and show me. Because he will lead us and guide us if we'll let him. If we don't, if we get into these places, these quagmires, these places of instability, these places of uncertainty, I don't know what to do next. When you're in those places, I would encourage you, don't do anything rash. seek the Lord. Stay there. Stay where you're at. Don't make too many wild choices at that point in time, because they can cause you disaster. They can cause you a lot of trouble. Well, these disciples, after realizing, when they cast their nets on the right side like this man told them to, they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Immediately, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, "It's the Lord." How'd they know that? They remembered the first fishing trip. They remembered the first time this man come along and said, "Hey, if you want to fish, catch fish, do this." They didn't have to think very long. This is the same man. This is the Lord. Somehow, I don't know how Jesus did that, but after he came back from being resurrected, he was able to disguise himself in ways that, you know, he walked with those two along the road, and they didn't even know who it was, but he was talking to them about all the things that had happened. Well, in this case, they evidently didn't recognize him, but they recognized his act. When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as they were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, "Bring of the fish which ye have now caught." Simon Peter went out and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, for all there was so many yet were not the nets broken. And Jesus saith unto them, "Come and dine." None of the disciples durst ask, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh, taketh bread, giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time Jesus shewed himself to his disciples. After they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" I think this is the question that we have to ask ourselves as we consider this subject tonight. What do we really love? What is it that really motivates you? What is it that burns inside you? What is it causes you to want to get up in the morning? You know, the enemy of our soul is out to kill, to steal and kill and destroy. That's what the enemy is trying to do to us. And he will do that. I've known people that have, on the outside, looked very normal, looked like they were coping, looked like that everything was all right. But inside, they were starving to death. Inside, they were contemplating suicide. Inside, there was such a hollowness and an emptiness and a hopelessness within them that they didn't know what to do. It's easy to put masks on. The whole world puts them on every day. Very few people are really honest about who they are and what they desire. And you know, you and I, if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves having to put the mask on so that we fit, so that we're accepted, so that everybody thinks everything's okay. But you know, God knows. Jesus knew Peter's heart here. Jesus knew that deep down inside, Simon Peter loved him. I believe that. But what Peter didn't know was whether he loved him enough or not. And that's why Jesus began to challenge him. "Peter, do you really love me more than these?" It's easy for us sometimes to say, "Yeah, I love the Lord more than anything else." But if we really do, don't you think the fruits will show that? Don't you think that there will be an evidence behind my loving the Lord above everything else in my life? Don't you think the things that you and I find to motivate us, to entertain us, to really stir something within you, get you going, get you back up on your feet? I think maybe most people suffer or struggle with some discouragement sometimes. It's a discouraging age that you and I are living in. People that are interested in the Lord, interested in serving God, it's not an easy thing to make the focus of your life souls. Do you know that? That's because we don't see very many that seem to be interested. Or we don't see very many that seems to want to come maybe this way. That can be very discouraging. It's not a surprise whenever we see our congregations getting smaller, that our young people quit being challenged to give their lives for this and to make this the purpose of their life, to serve the Lord and to work for the Lord. And it would be easy for them to come to this choice. Is it really worth that? That's what Jesus was challenging Peter with. Do you really love me more than all of these things? These are fish. But to a fisherman, it was life. It was the way you made your living. It was the way you provided for your family. It was also your identity. What is your identity tonight? How do you really identify yourself? God wants it to come from His calling on your life. He wants it to come something. Remember the time when Jacob and Esau was having their battle? Remember the time that he wrestled with the angel all night long? What was the thing that God did for him? More than anything else, He touched his thigh and He made him a cripple. But there was something more than that He did. He changed his name and gave him a name that meant something more than the deceiver. That was valuable. What God is trying to do for you and I when He calls us to whatever it is to change us into who we really want to be. Who deep down inside, we want people to know us as a person that is true, that is honest, that is someone real. The world is full of fakes, full of people that aren't who you think they are. They are motivated by those kind of people. The Hollywood and all of that entertainment, those are all false. They're all fake. They have no reality about them. The country music singer that plays the guitar with a big cowboy hat, he's not a cowboy. He's a fake. The people that play the places in the movies and all, that's all false. And it's even worse today. It's just mind-boggling what they're looking to be a reality. It's so far from normal and real. But it's because life isn't very real for them. And what is real, the real things of their life are very, very painful. And so they don't want to think about it. They don't want to deal with it. What about yours? What about ours? Is your life full of things that are real, that bring joy, that brings a happiness, a security, a sense of, yeah, if I died tonight, the things that I have accomplished in my life are worthwhile? You'll never feel that way and never believe that as long as you're pursuing your own life. As long as you're living for yourself. And I'll even broaden it a little bit. If it's even just to live for your family and give them what they want, that's not enough. God wants us to give to other people. Our whole purpose in life is to love people more than these. That's how you love Jesus. You can say, I love Jesus, and I show that by raising my hand and sing, I love Jesus over and over. That's not loving Jesus. Loving Jesus is loving those that Jesus loved. Giving yourselves to people like Jesus would. That's how you love Him. Do you love these more than that? Yeah, but that requires sacrifice. That requires pain. That requires getting down somewhere and listening to people that you probably don't want to listen to. You don't want to hear their stories. You don't want to hear what's gone on in their lives. Every time I get another boy in my dorm, I'm sitting there cringing. What's next? What's this one's story going to be? And they're awful. They're terribly painful. I have to go home and process with my wife to get work through it all. And I'm sorry for her. We pray together. It's because it hurts. It would be a lot easier just to back off and say, that's not happening, or that's over there. But it's not. It's all around you. It's your neighbors. And if you're not careful, it's right in your own homes. It's encroaching. You and I need to be alert and aware. And the thing that you can do the most to keep it from happening in your own home and to enable you to be able to help those that it's happening to is to follow God's call in your life. God's preparing you to help people. That's what life's all about. He's planning a life for you that's going to help those that are in need. Say, so what should I do? How should I live my life? How should I find this call? I just want to tell you, what you start doing is looking for opportunities to serve people. Whether it's your next door neighbor, whether it's your own family. You know, a husband actually becomes a servant. He that would be greatest among you, let him become the least. Let him be your servant. That principle applies to homes. It applies to the way you operate businesses. It's the way God's kingdom operates. Those that would be the greatest will be servants. And the Lord calls us all to do that. Tonight, I'd like to just, it's a reminder. It's also a challenge. Where are we in this place in life? Can we say, honestly, we love the Lord more than we love anything else? You know, that's what the bottom line of this all is. That's the only thing that's going to motivate us. We lose our love for the Lord. We're going to lose our motivation to serve Him. And we're going to lose our motivation to help those other people that are in trouble. Because if I tell you what happens when you start trying to help people that are hurting, you come to the end of yourself real quick. Because you find out that what everything that you thought you understood and knew, it's not enough. And you'll find that what you thought was intelligence is pretty feeble. And you're going to have to call on God to help these people that are in trouble, these people that are in need. Whether it's your neighbor, whether it's your own child, or whether it's those people out there around us that are surrounding us today, that many of them don't even know anything about God. Many of them, their generation that is in this world today, many of them don't really have an understanding of God at all. I know we live out here in the Bible Belt. It's worse on the places where on the east and west coast and other places in the north. But it's not very good around here. What used to be considered the Bible Belt. And there's still a lot of people that go to church and all that. But if you knew what was going on inside their homes, what was going on behind the scenes, it would astound you. The Lord is wanting us to be there. We have, as we heard this morning, the answers. We have something very valuable to offer to hurting people. But we have to be willing to get out there and do those things. Let's let God, if you have lost your sense of calling in your life, let's let God reaffirm and recall us. It takes a reconsecration. It takes a renewing of our minds, a renewing of our spirit. It takes us being able to say, hey, the direction I'm going, you know, I don't know about some of you, but, you know, as I approach 60, this is one of my thoughts. Man, you've got 10 more years and it's just about over. Whatever you're going to do, you better get it done the next 10 years. If you even have that much time. Well, if I haven't got it done, then I better get busy doing it. The devil is so tricky to get us to settle down in an apathetic place and lull us to sleep for the rest of our lives till we get too old to try, till it gets too embarrassing to make a scene, till it gets too much to say, hey, folks, I just haven't been doing it. I just haven't been there. I've been going along, but I haven't been really, and I want to spend the rest of my life serving God. There's a place for that. And the wonderful thing about that is God's waiting right here. He's willing. He's ready to get you back off of fishing and back to fishing for men again really quick. It doesn't take very much. It just takes a renewal, a reconsecration, and a willingness to let him change the rest of your life. Painful? Probably. But everything good usually has some pain that goes with it. Maybe we can have a song. If you'd like to pray tonight, come forward.